Well, good morning. You know, for a small crowd, you're getting better. Good morning. Oh, come on. We can do better than this, all right? Now, I know some of you are new here, and some of you are visiting here, and some of you have been here, and you were away, and you might be back. But you can do better, all right? Good morning.
Good morning,
Pastor. There we go. You know.
Good morning, Pastor Chris.
Good morning, Terry. I said it would be Terry, didn't I? I deserve that, Terry. It is a good morning. It is a beautiful morning. And it is truly amazing that we can come to church on a morning like today. That we have the religious freedoms to be able to come and to worship our God and our Creator, to gather together openly and freely. So that is a good thing. That is a wonderful right and gift that we have been given. Not even a right, it is a gift that has been bestowed upon us. It's one that we shouldn't take lightly. So it is a good morning. Well, this week marks Canada Day coming up on Monday, and a lot of us will be celebrating, maybe fireworks, maybe a parade. But the end of this past week marked a very significant time, did it not? Do you guys know what was so significant about this past week? It was the end of school. It was teachers going up to parents and saying, "Tag, you're it." Right? We are done with your kids. They are yours. But it marked the end of another school year. And so congratulations to all of you students. I know all the kids are gone, the little kids, but there are still some here that have finished up another year of school. And so we congratulate those of you who are graduated from grade 8 and will be moving into high school. And those of you who graduated, I can't even speak. Those of you who graduated high school and are now moving into the next stage of your life, we are so incredibly proud of the hard work that you guys have put in over the last years. And we look forward to seeing how God is going to continue to work in you. And to parents, our prayers are with you as you navigate having all of your children in your house again. Your prayers could be with my wife, okay? How about that? She has to deal with all four of our kids while I'm sitting here in my office or in meetings or wherever. And so you can pray for her. For those of you who don't know me, I should maybe introduce myself. My name is Chris. I am the pastor here, and I know that there are some out here who don't know me. And some of you are visiting, as I said. Some of you maybe are just checking us out, decided to pop in. Some of you have come back, or Paul and Alice, you guys are coming up from Florida to be with us in the summer. And so it is a privilege to be here with you this morning. We're glad that you are here. And it's a great day. All right, you know what? We're just going to pray because I just feel like we need to do that this morning. Is that all right with you? Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father God, I come to you and I invite your presence here to be with us in our midst. And Lord, our desire is that as we gather together, we are worshiping you, we are honoring you, we are glorifying your name, we are making you known. And so Lord, that is my desire this morning, is that you would be glorified, that you would be made known. And so would you come, would you continue to lead us this morning? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a fad that's been going around in culture recently, and it's called minimalism. Have any of you heard of this, of minimalism? Are any of you like really interested in minimalism? Yeah, there's a few of you who really like minimalism, that concept of being a minimalist. I think this is not a new concept, as far as I understand. Minimalism has gone around for a really long time, but it's kind of making its rounds again. It seems to be really popular, and particularly with the the millennial generation. And I think it's in part due to shows on TV like Netflix, like Marie Kondo. How many of you know Marie Kondo? How many of you have tried to condo your apartment, your house or your living space? Yeah, a few of you that are willing to admit that you've tried to do this. So there's shows like Marie Kondo that kind of give us this idea of like reducing the things that we own. And I think part of the reason for this whole minimalist culture is actually in part to the rising cost of housing. And there's this tiny house movement that has arisen and has become really popular because the coming generations really can't afford to buy houses. I can't afford to buy a house. The cost of living is just so expensive, and so people are looking to say, okay, what can I do? What would be different? How can I get into this? And so they enter into this tiny house market, which is they buy a trailer, they buy a camper, they build these things, and they build a tiny house, like 400 square feet. Can you imagine living in 400 square feet? Now, I mean, this is apartments in Toronto as well, right? Like, in New York. 400 square feet, 280 square feet, fitting everything that you own into a house that small. Could you do it? No. Some of us can't. Some of us are acknowledging no. Now, I know if you have kids, it'd be even harder. But this is the movement is towards minimalist. And because you have such a tiny space, you can only have those things that are truly important to you. Now, for a long time, I've really been interested in this concept of minimalism. And Amanda and I have, over the years, wrestled with this at times. For 1 year, we had this challenge where we were going to get rid of 100 things from our house that we didn't need anymore. And I think by the end of the year, we had gotten rid of like 400 or 500 different things. Now, we had accumulated a few other things, but we just gave things away, things that we no longer needed. It's something that we've talked about is actually selling everything we have and buying like a converted school bus and living in a bus and traveling around and just living in a tiny place. And don't worry, that's like a retirement dream, all right? Not while we have kids. But these are things that they've really appealed to me over the years, and I'm always intrigued. I constantly wrestle with this. I go through stages where I just get rid of everything. And I'm like, okay, my life is so much better, and naturally I end up bringing more things back in, but it's intrigued me for a really long time, and so I love to read articles about minimalism. I love to read articles about tiny houses, and I follow different blogs and social media posts. And I was reading an article this past week on minimalism, and the author said something that really struck me. And this is what he says. He says, you do not need to live life like everyone else. Your life is far too valuable to be wasted on the life that everyone else is choosing. I had to stop when I read those words. Now, the author, he was advocating a life that is less driven by consumerism, but I felt as though God were speaking to me through those words. I want you to read those words again. You do not need to live life like everyone else. Your life is far too valuable to be wasted on the life that everyone else is choosing. Do you hear God's voice in those words? As followers of Christ, as individuals who have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, this should be especially true of us, should it not? This concept that our life is so valuable that we should not be living like everybody else. John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking and he says these words. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Every single time I read those words that Jesus spoke, I'm challenged. And whether you believe that you will do the exact same things that Jesus did, what I mean, you don't have to even take into the consideration that you may never heal somebody. You may never raise somebody from the dead. But the truth is that the Spirit of God that was in Jesus is the same Spirit that is in each and every single one of us. And so when we consider that, there should be this exponential Jesus effect that is happening, should there not? If we were to sit here and to claim that the Spirit of God lives in us as believers, and Jesus has just said this, he has just said that the Spirit of truth, it lives with you and will be in you, then there should be a multiplicative effect of what Jesus is doing in the world. And if that is true, then our lives really are valuable. And they are too valuable to live the same way that everybody else is living. Unfortunately, I think there's a spiritual sleepiness that has kind of come across the church. There's this spiritual boredom or apathy. And I'm not saying that it's necessary here, but I'm speaking in the church in whole. And there's been studies that have been done that have shown this. Studies among evangelical churches that have shown that the majority of church growth, the majority of people, churches that are growing in North America, is through transfer growth. Do you know what that means? So it means that churches that are growing because somebody has left another church and are now attending this church. That's where the majority of church growth is happening. So churches across North America, by and large, are declining in numbers, or they're plateaued. The churches that are growing are merely taking from those churches that are declining. And this should wake us up. It really should. We are called to be the light to the world. We are called to go and to make Jesus known. We are the people in whom the Spirit of God dwells. I think many of us have been living this Christian life for so long that we've kind of fallen asleep. We've gotten bored with it. We come Sunday mornings and we hear the truth. We study it. We do Bible studies and we read our Bibles and we feel good about it, don't we? We feel good knowing that we're saved and that we have our ticket punched to heaven. We have this peace and this hope that permeates our lives. And we're kind of content with that. We're kind of content with knowing that, well, I have these things in my life. But pastor and speaker Danielle Strickland, she writes this, and she talked about this at an exponential talk, which is all about church growth. And she stood in front of a room of 500-some pastors, and then there was more online. And she declared this. She said, "We are headed to death. The church is headed to death, and not a glorious one, but one of insignificance." It's a challenging statement to make to the church. Even as I stand up here in front of you, as I read those words, it actually makes me feel uncomfortable declaring them. Is this true? Is it true that as the church, we are headed to death? A death of insignificance, because what we have to say doesn't matter to the world. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, and we've been studying the book of Ephesians for the past few weeks, and we took a break the last 2 weeks, and we heard from the youth, and they led us in an amazing worship service. And Matt gave us a wonderful message about Jesus and the compassion, and having compassion like Jesus to see people, to feel for them. And this word compassion is really like this idea of like a gut punch that you receive. It's like your gut is turning with emotion. Have you ever experienced that? When you are so moved that it hurts your insides. This is the compassion that Matt was talking about. Feeling that towards others, then speaking in truth and then acting. We've been it goes right along with the message that Paul has been declaring to the Ephesians, that you are new creation. You are chosen sons and daughters of the Most High God. You have been redeemed by grace through faith and faith alone, that Jesus Christ came and he died for you, and there was nothing you could do to deserve that. And because of that, you are a new creation. And Paul continues in chapter 5 of his letter to the Ephesian church, and he says this. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Do you hear those words that Paul is writing to the Ephesian church? If you've studied the Bible, you will know, and Ray Jones, who was here last week, he mentioned this. If you read Revelation, what does it say about the church in Ephesus? The church in Ephesus had forgotten their first love. And so here is Paul. He is warning them now. And this is really the only warning Paul gives to the church in Ephesus. The rest of the book is really, it's an encouraging letter. It's a reminder of who God's people are, a challenge to walk out their faith and their life. But in these verses, Paul gives them a challenge. And he says, "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, because the days are evil. And there is darkness all around. And those who are in the darkness are in desperate need of the light." Paul says, you know what it was like to have lived in the darkness. As followers of Christ, you know what it was like when you were removed, taken out of the darkness, and brought into his glorious life and his light. You have experienced the grace of God, the grace of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you are still living in darkness, maybe you don't know what this means. You have never experienced what it means to walk in the light. But there is a stirring in our soul, and I believe there is a stirring in all of our souls, this longing for the light. I think when we walk in the darkness, there is this longing for light and for life. And if that is you, if you have never experienced the life of Christ, the light that he brings, you can turn your life to him even now. We often say it's a simple act. It's as simple as confessing your broken, sinful way of living and the fact that you are in darkness, and this is true. It's acknowledging that through the grace of God alone, that Christ died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, for your debts before God. It's about receiving him by faith, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. That's a simple process. It is and it isn't. But that's the reality of it. If you are walking in darkness and you long to see the light, if you long to know the hope and the peace that Jesus brings, that's the way we do it. You acknowledge that you were broken and in sin. You acknowledge that you need Christ. And it is through his grace alone, that because he died on the cross, that you are able to come to him. And you place him as the Lord of your life. And this is a lifelong process, people. It is a lifelong process to continually place Christ as Lord of your life. But we continue day by day to do that, to acknowledge him as our Lord and our Savior, so that we then will live as children of the light. So then we then can walk from darkness and into light. Because this is the calling for all of us. This is what Paul is calling the Ephesian church, and it's what he's calling us to do. He's saying, live as the light. He is calling the church to wake up. Wake up to the life you have been given. You guys are even looking tired. How about this? I want you to turn to somebody next to you And maybe you know the person, so maybe you need to turn to somebody else. I want you to turn to them, and I want you to tell them to wake up. Come on. Wake up. If nobody's in your row, turn around. Paul is telling the church, he says, to wake up. Wake up to the life that you have been given. Recognize that this new life that has been given to you is so that you can then take that life and light that Christ has shone upon you and then turn it back out to the world. Wake up, church. You have been saved by faith through Christ. You have been brought from darkness and into light so that you can now radiate the gloriousness of Jesus to the world. Certainly, I think we can all agree that this is how we want to live, can't we? I don't think I would be able to ask any single one of you this question, is that not how you want to live? And you'd be like, eh, I could take it or leave it. I think without a doubt there is this desire within us to be able to radiate the light of Jesus to the world. To know without a shadow of doubt that he has taken us from the dark places in our lives and brought us through his forgiveness and his grace to be able to radiate that light. But let me ask you this question. Does your life make sense apart from Jesus? Does your life make sense apart from Jesus? Recently, Amanda, my wife, became Facebook friends with some of the moms of the kids in Noah's kindergarten class. So he's our third kid. He was in full-day SK this year, and we drop him off every single day. That's part of how they do it, right? You have to drop your kid off. You have to, like, pick him up. Our other kids can't go pick him up. They want to release him to a parent. And so every day we drop our kid off, we drop Noah off, and we'll pick him up. And there's these other parents, there's these other moms that are there with us. And we'll talk to them. We're pretty friendly. We'll say, hey, how are you doing? And they'll be like, good, good, good. The weather's nice. Or, oh man, it's raining today. It's cold. It's gross. Whatever. But the reality is that we really didn't know anything about these parents. But Amanda became friends with them. It was like, I think, the second last day of school. And the kindergarten class had begun this thing where they would leave, they would get dismissed, the parents would pick them up, and they would all run to this hill that was part of the playground area. And they would have, like, these little tea parties. And so as parents were sort of stuck there, talking again. And eventually it gets uncomfortable, does it not? When you're standing around people, if you don't start to talk with them, you can only look at your phone for so long before you have to engage in a conversation. And so we started talking about, well, maybe we need to do play dates. We should get together at the park. We all live within walking distance. We can do that. And so Amanda became friends with a bunch of these moms. And as soon as Amanda became friends with these moms on Facebook, it was like this whole new world. This whole, like, fantastic point of view was just opened up about who these moms were. And what they believed suddenly came into view. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe it's not through Facebook. Maybe it's you've visited a family or a friend that you've just started to get to know, and all of a sudden you see things that give you glimpses into their life that you've never had before. Well, this is what happened. And so it wasn't very long after that Amanda came to me, and we were actually weeding in our community garden plot, and she said, you know what, Chris, I'm challenged. And she went on to explain, she said that there was this one mom in particular who was really vocal on Facebook about some of her beliefs. But it wasn't just talk. This mom was organizing opportunities for her family to be actively engaged in ways that matched the things that she believed. And not only that, she was also inviting others to participate with her. It wasn't just that she was publicly declaring, this is what I believe, and these are the things that my family's doing, and leaving at that. She was saying, if you're interested, would you come and would you join us? Now, these things weren't really deep faith things. They were more, I'm not even sure the right word, social activist kind of things. But Amanda was challenged because this woman, this mom's life was so marked by the things that she believed that she simply had to act upon them. And she had to invite others to that too. And so the question is this, is if I were to show up at your places of work, your places of play, and if I was to show up in your neighborhoods and introduce myself as your pastor, would your coworkers be surprised? Would your neighbors be shocked to know that you're a Christian? That you believe in Jesus Christ? To live the life that Paul describes as being in the light apart from Jesus really makes no sense. You can't live as the light without Jesus. And so I want to take a few more moments to look at the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, to take a look at what he calls living in the light, and hopefully you will see what I mean. Because he begins with this. He says, "Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children." This is what we're called to be. This is how we live in the light, to be imitators of God. Now, this should be really easy for us, shouldn't it? This is sort of our natural way of being, is to be imitators. From a young age, this is our natural instinct. If you're a parent, I want you to think back to when your kids were growing up. How many of you can remember your kids putting on your shoes? Or maybe you remember putting on mom and dad's shoes, wanting to walk like them. Or little girls putting on their mom's wedding dress and dreaming of what it would be like. We want to walk like them, and we begin to talk like our parents. Amanda has a sign in her kitchen that says, "Every once in a while, I open my mouth and my mother comes out." Every once in a while, I tell a joke and I'm like, "Oh man, that was my dad." This is natural for us. We become like our parents. And so as children of the light, as those who have the Spirit of God living within us, we should naturally want to imitate God. This should be a natural process for us. We should naturally want to live like Jesus. So how do we imitate God? How do we live like him? Well, Paul goes on and he says this. He says, "Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So we walk in the way of love. This is what we are called to do. We are called to walk as Christ walked. John 15:13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." This is the way that Jesus modeled love for us. And Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were far away from God, while we were his enemies, he was willing to lay down his life for us. Are you willing to lay your life down for one another? Are you willing to lay your life down for not just those who are your family and your really close friends, but those who are your enemies? For those who are far away from you? Because this is what Christ did. Christ didn't just lay his life down for those that really liked him. He didn't lay his life down for those who agreed with everything that he taught. He laid his life down for everybody. Are we willing to do the same thing? Are we willing to lay down our lives for those who are walking in darkness and who desperately need the light? Paul goes on and he continues by saying this. He says, "But among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Not even a hint of sexual immorality or impurity or greed. It's interesting to note, as you look at these things, these areas are the areas that we often try to fill outside of God, are they not? Our sexual desires, our material belongings, the things that we want. We focus and we turn away from God to gather and to satisfy those needs. And yet all of these things, sexual immorality, impurity, and greed, all of these things are things that have no regard for other people's concern, for other people's well-being. Do they? These are all things that feed and fuel and satisfy me. And yet, Paul is saying, get rid of those things. If we are going to be the people who we're willing to lay down our lives in love for one another, then we need to really consider how we care and how we live in light of other people's needs and concerns. He continues on and he says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So Paul has just said, get rid of all the ways that you act out that are in disregard for other people's concerns. And he goes on and he says, now you need to be careful about the ways that you speak. And the reality is that the way we speak is often a result out of the things that are within our own hearts. If you sit down and talk long enough for someone, you will begin to know the very heart of who they are, don't you? Only so long can you hide the deep things that are within you. We might be able to have surface-level conversations for a little while, but every once in a while, our true heart slips out. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says this. It says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. When we engage in those things, it is an evidence of what is truly within our hearts. And if those things are truly within our hearts, can Christ really be the center of them? Can he really have control of our heart? Paul says, instead, have thanksgiving. Gratitude and thanksgiving change the way we speak about one another. It changes the way we speak to one another. It helps us to live that life of love, to shine the light of Christ. He goes on and he says for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Those are harsh words. Those are harsh words, people, when we don't like to hear them. He says, anyone who is immoral, impure, or greedy has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Because what that means is that you are an idolater, because there are things that you worship that are greater than God. And if you are worshiping something other than God, then you are not truly his sons or daughters. That's tough to hear, is it? Is it not? Maybe I'm the only one that finds that tough to hear. Because it forces me to look into my own heart to say, okay, God, am I truly worshiping you, or are there other things in my life that I am placing before you, that I am worshiping instead of you? The reality is that when we worship those things, when those things are the core of who we are taking God and we are placing him second best. And the other thing you need to understand is that in Ephesus at the time, there was these believers who were going around, and they were trying to convince and they were trying to advocate to the church that, saying, you know what, if God is so gracious and so loving, then surely he will always forgive everything you do. So it doesn't matter that you're going to keep on sinning. It doesn't matter that you're going to keep on doing those evil things, because God will forgive you. So go ahead, live the life you want. It's fine to do it. But then show up on Sunday and ask for his forgiveness and all will be good. This is what was permeating the culture and the church in Ephesus. And Paul says, don't be deceived by these lies. This is flat out falsehood. These are not true. We are called to be children of the light, being continuously sanctified and made more like Christ each and every single day. Not living as though he doesn't matter every other day and then coming on Sundays and praying for forgiveness and hoping that his grace will extend again to us. Paul goes on and he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and in truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Here's Paul's declaration of what it means to live in the light. He says, "You are children of the light, and the fruit of that, the results of being children of the light are these things. They are goodness, righteousness, and truth." Are your lives marked by that? This is a really easy litmus test for you to say. Would other people say that you are good? That you are marked by goodness, that there is an inclination to do good and to show mercy to one another? Would others say that your life is marked by righteousness? This justice in the way that we act and respond to the world and to one another? Would others say that your life is marked by truth? A sincerity of heart, a willingness to follow the one true God. This is the evidence of what it means to live as children of light. Paul continues, he says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." He's just said, this is what it looks like to have the fruit of light. But don't have anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is the disobedient that is done in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. Sorry, I'm reading and that's not in your thing, on your notes. Paul doesn't say avoid the darkness at all costs. He's not saying that now that you are Christians and you're living as the light, you separate yourself from the darkness. He actually says, now you are called to expose the darkness. Recently, Amanda and I had John and Connie Healy over for dinner. And as we were talking, our conversation moved to the spiritual, which, you know, should be true of pastors, right? We should have these spiritual conversations. But at one point in our conversation, John paused and he said this. He says, "Chris, what happens in secret is always revealed. All things will get exposed to the light. We ought to live in such a way that when the things that we do in secret are exposed, they are the things that bring life and light. Not the things that are shameful. Not the things that are so shameful that we should not even mention them." Now, I want you to understand that when Paul is writing this, he is not writing to the unbeliever. He is actually writing to the believer. He is saying, those who are disobedient, those who know better, those who have experienced the light and are choosing to live in the darkness, he's saying, expose that. He's saying, bring light to the situation. If you're a believer and there are things that you are doing in the secret that belong to the darkness, know that one day they will be revealed to the light. They will. As much as we try to hide the things that are done in the darkness, at some point they will be revealed by light. And so we have a choice. We can repent now. We can expose them ourselves and turn back to the light and receive the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Or we continue to walk down that dark path, and when the light is revealed upon them, I don't think I would want to be there. But Paul says, let us have nothing to do with those things. Let us expose them and let the light make them visible. We are called to expose the dark to light. This is what it means, to encourage one another. And here's the other thing. This is the one thing that I always think about when I think about that. And as this is kind of church discipline. This is believers walking in and how we're supposed to call each other out and call each other to live lives of the light. But if you go back just a few verses, how do we do it? How do we do it? We do it with love. This is the one thing that I'm always struck by. Do we do it out of an arrogance and a desire to punish and shame the person that we're exposing? Or do we come to them in love and bring the light of Jesus with us? That's what we're called to do. We're called to bring the light and the life of Jesus to the darkness. This is not a harsh thing. This is a loving and a kind thing. So let us encourage others to live in the light. Skipping down a few passages, because right in that section is where Paul calls the believers to wake up, to rise up. And then he begins to tell them again, how are you supposed to live? And he says, in verse 17, he says this, he says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." This is what we are called to do. We are called not to be foolish. We're called not to get drunk on wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. You see, drunkenness often leads to a lack of control. Paul is not speaking about, he's not saying don't have wine. That contradicts what he tells Timothy. He's saying don't get drunk, don't lose control, because the loss of control often leads to excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. This is what debauchery means. It's giving yourself over to every single pleasure that you could possibly think of. And what did Paul say at the beginning of the chapter? He says, let no immorality or impurity be among you. And those are the very things that we go to when we're drunk. Those are the very ways that we live our lives. And maybe, sure, you don't do it every time you get drunk, but there's a tendency to move that way. And so Paul says, don't do that. Avoid that at all costs. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And if you understand, and I know most of you are not, I doubt many of you are Greek scholars. There might be a few among you who have studied the Greek, but when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, what he is saying here is he's saying, constantly be filled with the Spirit. Every single day, every single minute of your life, be filled with the Spirit. This is an ongoing process. Yes, when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, as we invite him into us, the Spirit comes and fills us. But we need this every single day. We need to be filled every single day. And I gave this illustration. I wish I had thought about it before. But we are called to be filled, to be spilled. Okay? If I take a cup and I fill it up just a little bit and I drink from it, I have to fill it again. And I drink from it, I have to fill it again. That's like our lives. So instead of drinking, if I'm pouring a little bit out every once in a while, I have to constantly go back to the source because I'm constantly on empty. But when you're filled day by day on a continual basis, if the Holy Spirit is being filling you up and constantly being poured into your life, then there's a never-ending flow and never-ending supply of his grace and his life. And so then you don't find yourself dry and barren, always constantly having to come back to him. You just need a little bit of a refreshing because, God, I am so worn out. This is where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit continuously. So much of the apathy and weakness or defeat that we are experiencing in our spiritual lives can be attributed to the fact that we are not constantly being filled by the Spirit. If you are feeling dry spiritually, if you are not walking in the power and the authority that Paul tells us is available to every single Christian, the reality is that you're probably not being filled daily by the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is calling us to. A life that is filled by the Spirit. And that goes back to that passage in John where Jesus says that the Spirit will live in you and you will do greater works than me. But be constantly filled. And the truth is that the Spirit-filled life is one that is marked by worship and gratitude. Paul finishes this section by saying this. He says, "Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The natural overflow, the natural pouring out of our hearts when we are filled with the Spirit is we really just want to praise God. We want to worship Him. We want to sing to Him. We want to glorify Him. We want to give thanks to Him. Those are the things that mark us when we are filled with His Spirit and with His presence. And I think as I looked at that, I wondered, he says, speak to one another with psalms, with hymns and spiritual songs. And then he says, sing and make music. And there's such this variety that's within there. And I think that maybe perhaps the variety of ways in which Paul is speaking about worship really gives us a hint at just how much God delights in the variety of our praises. Some Sunday mornings, you'll look and you'll see Noah, and he'll be sitting there, and he looks like he is not at all worshiping God. And I often wonder, like, oh man, what are people thinking? Here's the pastor, and his kid is sitting on the floor playing, and he's not worshiping God. But I know without a doubt, there are songs that we will put on in the radio, and he will all of a sudden jump up from whatever he is doing, and he will go and he will worship God. And he will belt out these praises to his God and his Father. And so as we sit here this morning, as we worship, I love that there is variety in our services because I think there is varieties in the ways that we come to glorify God. They may not always be singing praise songs. They may not always be singing hymns. Maybe it's reading poetry. Maybe it's writing poetry. And Wes, I love the thing that you shared because I hear the heart of God in that. The words peace, this is what Christ brings, peace. This is what we're to fight for. This is what we're to live for. It is an act of worship. It is an act of praise to God. To be filled with gratitude and thankfulness. This is what it means to live as children of the light. Let's look at all those again. So this is what Paul breaks down. He says, be imitators of God. Walk in the way of love. Get rid of sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. Get rid of obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Replace it with thanksgiving. Don't be deceived by empty words. Don't be deceived by the fact that you can keep on living however you want and God will continue to forgive you. It may be true, but you should not live your life that way. He says, be good, be righteous, and walk in truth. Don't walk in the dark, but expose it to light. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit and be filled with worship and gratitude. This is what it is we are called to live as children of the light, as those who walk in the light. And I want to get honest with you for a moment, and I want to ask you this. And that's really tough. To live the life that is here, that is on the screen, that Paul has called us to do, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense without Jesus. Why would you live this way if you don't know Jesus? And without Jesus, it's downright impossible to live like this. This is why we need to be filled with the Spirit. This is why we need to daily give our lives to Jesus. Because to live in the light makes no sense without Him. It really makes no sense. And so it is by the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we live our lives increasingly like what Paul has described here. But I wanted to go back to the opening verse for a moment, and Paul says this. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of the life that you have been given. And I want to caution you with this. Don't wait too long to talk about Jesus. Don't wait too long to live your life as children of the light, as those who worship God. Because waiting too long to talk about your faith is counterproductive. Sometimes we think, oh, we need to get to know somebody before they will be willing to hear our message. But if I can get to know you really well over the course of several months and I never hear you speak of Jesus, if I never see your life lived in a way that honors Jesus, then when you do go to declare Jesus, when you do want to tell me about Him, I'm probably going to assume that Jesus really isn't that important to you. But on the other hand, when your Christian faith, when the light runs deep, when your life is so marked by the light of Christ that you live these ways, Jesus has a way of making an appearance sooner. Jesus has a way of showing up in your conversations with others. Our identity in Christ should be such that an integral part of our lives that it is impossible for someone to know us well without understanding how Jesus Christ shapes and molds our lives, how he brings light to us. The darkness desperately needs the light. And you, church, are called to be that light. Let me read the words of Paul again to you. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Wake up. Rise from the dead and let Christ shine on you. One last story. We were walking home from the Blue Jays game last night, me and the older kids, and as we were walking down the street, the sun was still so bright at 8 o'clock that the reflection from the CN Tower was just shining on one of the high rises. And Isaiah was so impressed that he could see every single detail of the CN Tower in this other building. He's like, it's like I'm looking right at the building itself. This is what our lives are called to be. We are called to so reflect the glory and the light and the life of Jesus that people would think that they are looking at him. Your life is valuable. It is the greatest asset you own, and it holds potential for great things. Don't let it slip into mediocrity by choosing to live just like everyone else. It's not a worthy trade. So those words that minimalist blogger posted ring true for me as the words of God. Your life is too valuable to live like anyone else. Shine the light of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we are so thankful that you have extended your grace to us. That you have brought us out of darkness, from out of the places where we lived in ways that just really are not fulfilling. But you have given us hope, you have given us peace, and you have given us a task to glorify you. You have called us to be children of the light. You have called us to reflect the light and the glory of you, God, to the worlds in which we walk. Lord, I pray that we would wake up, that as a church, we would be those people who so vividly reflect your glory and your majesty in our lives, that people would not be able to do anything but turn to you. That they would be unable to do anything but to worship and glorify your name, to accept you as their Lord and their Savior. And so, Lord, help us to live lives of value because you, Jesus, dwell within us. And we are called to be your children. Help us to bring glory to your name, Jesus. Amen.